Want to mention that the C4 newsletter has just been printed. James has a great article on there. We've got the calendar for all things going with the youth, so please make sure to check that out. Also, Lauren and her family are here. As Jason mentioned, make sure you say hi to them. I think oftentimes when it comes to people visiting, it's either no one seems to say hi to them, or we have the fear that too many people will say hi to them. So let's make sure it's the latter. Hopefully we can greet them and invite them to lunch and do all those things. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you're 23 years old. You have had a dream ever since you were little that you wanted to be a firefighter. Ever since you were 4 years old, you had that stuck in your mind. And most kids want to be an astronaut or a police officer or a firefighter, but you were different. Growing up, you still wanted to be a firefighter. You wanted to save lives. Once you got to high school, as all the other kids, they didn't know what they wanted to do. Even in college, they didn't know what they wanted to do. You knew what you wanted to do. You were motivated. For the last 10 weeks, you've been in fire training school, preparing your mind, preparing your body for all the many, many things, all the many challenges you're going to face. And as you've been doing that, you've been wondering to yourself, when the time comes, will I stand up to the challenge? When the time comes, will I bear my burden, or will I hide in fear? Been working for 2 weeks at this point, and you haven't really had that traumatic call. Sure, you've went in and you've saved some cats. Maybe you've all the other lists of things you could do. But this night you have a feeling something's gonna be different. It's a cold, windy night. You're nervous just walking in. You have a feeling this could be the night. You're around with your buddies who at this point have become your brothers. And as you're gathered around playing cards, all of a sudden, you hear that dreaded noise, piercing, and everybody rushes, throws the cards on the table, and y'all rush to the fire truck. As you're riding in the fire truck to the scene, you hear the dispatch say that this is a bad one. It's a fire on an apartment complex. People are in danger. As you're riding, you can feel your heart beating faster and faster. Your breathing is becoming more shallow, and it's getting harder to breathe. Your palms are sweaty, and your knees are weak. You look around at the other firefighters, and usually there's a little bit of chatter, not too much, but this time it's dry. Everybody has the faces of like that of a ghost. There is no talking. Everyone's just worried. And you can't help but think to yourself, what am I going to do? Will I stand up to the challenge, or will I hide in fear? As you arrive on the scene, you find out that on the fifth floor, there's a child, a small child, who's trapped. Everyone else has made it out except for this one child. And as you're wondering who's going to be called to do what, all of a sudden you hear your chief firefighter say, go. Climb the ladder. Go rescue him. He's giving out commands for everybody else to do their certain job, but this is your job. Go rescue this kid. You don't know why it's you, but what you do know is you're scared of heights. You're terrified of heights. It's actually the one crippling challenge that you've been trying to get over throughout all of Firefighter Academy. As you're walking to the ladder, or rather running, your legs just barely holding on, you find it that the time seems to slow down. And you think to yourself, how am I going to do this? Surely someone else can do it. I'm terrified. I'm shaking. Maybe I could call on someone else. And it seems as you've been thinking in your mind, you've actually hesitated, and the chief yells, go. It's at that moment you decide, no matter what my fear is, I made a commitment. No matter what my fear is, I have a job to do, and I have a responsibility to bear. It's at that point that you climb the ladder. Like the firefighter, we as Christians have a great responsibility. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. We are God's instruments. Right now, there are people all around the world who are begging for a sign from God. Right now, there are people in our community who need help. They're wondering, God, where are you? Where are you, God? When are you going to show up? And the reality is, God uses people, his adopted sons, to carry out his will. So while there are people asking God, where are you? It should be people that come to them. It should be us. We should be the ones that bear that responsibility and be used as God's instruments. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is our other responsibility, to evangelize, to preach the gospel. And what you notice is, all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the New Testament, there's this urgency. I want you to think about this. Jesus came to the earth for a reason. To save mankind. To save mankind from what? From hell. Jesus came for a reason. That is part of our responsibility. And if we are God's instrument, if we are the people God uses, and we aren't teaching, we aren't talking to one another, then what will happen to those who are lost? Second Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. It is the fear of the Lord which is what should drive us to reach other souls. There is urgency, and we need to be walking day by day with an anxiety and a worry of those we love. Oftentimes, you know, we hear that you shouldn't worry about anything. You shouldn't have anxiety. For most cases, that's true, but I believe this is one area where you probably should. You need to be worried about the ones you love, about your family members, about your friends who you know are not walking right, who are living in sin, or maybe they do not know Jesus. Why aren't most Christians fulfilling this responsibility? I think we all know it to be the case. Yes, there are times in our lives where we stand up to the challenge, but for the vast majority of us, I think there is a total disconnect, myself included, between my work with those at the workplace, those at school, those I know, and how the disciples, the earliest disciples, how they evangelized, how they preached Jesus. I think there is a disconnect there. I think in a lot of ways we've lost our touch. So why aren't most Christians fulfilling this responsibility? Is it lack of preparation? This is certainly an excuse you hear. Am I just not prepared well enough to even go out and do that work? I'm scared. What if a question arises that I don't have the answer to? What will I say? It could be the case that some in here simply aren't prepared. But I think oftentimes we take that too far. I think what we need to realize is that it's really not that hard just to say, do you know him? Do you know that what you're doing is wrong? How would God feel about you doing that? Or maybe even, will you come to church with me? I think every one of us in here is prepared to at least say that. But I also don't think this is a good excuse, because there are a lot of things in life that we're not prepared for. One being our jobs. There comes a certain time in your life at which you start preparing for your career. And maybe you go through 4 years of preparation for that. Maybe you look at articles online of how to do a specific job. Whatever the case may be, you prepare for that. How about when March Madness comes around and you're scavenging the internet? You got to get your bracket ready. You got to get the tournament. You got to make $1 million or whatever the award is if you win. All around, men from everywhere, prepare. Watch videos, read articles. Watch every single college basketball game they can get their hands on. But we have the audacity to say, I'm not prepared to spread the gospel. Another excuse we often hear is, well, that's the preacher's job. It's what we pay him for, right? We pay him so he'll evangelize for us. We have jobs of our own. Or that excuse. But is it biblical? First Peter 3:15. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Right here, Peter is he's just writing a letter to all Christians, not to preachers. He's writing to all Christians, and he says, always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. If someone comes up to you and says, why do you believe in Jesus? According to this, it's not only the preacher who must be prepared, but it's every single Christian. Do it with gentleness and respect. Last excuse I want to talk about is we live not in the first century. We are 2,000 years later. There's many religions all around us. There's people arguing on Facebook every single day right now about politics. Two things you don't talk about in our society, religion and politics. If you want to get in an argument, just mention it. We need to be open-minded, right? Or maybe your boss says, yeah, we don't talk about that here. Maybe there is a rule like that at your day-to-day job, at school. Maybe there is, but is that biblical? Is that a good excuse? Is that good enough? Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. If you live to that mindset, can you live your life in such a way that you are confessing Jesus? That he is seen in the way you live. For the earliest disciples, the cost of confessing Jesus was oftentimes their very own lives. I don't believe we face that at this point in time in America. But that doesn't mean that the time isn't coming. The real reason we do not bear our responsibility, teach others about Jesus, if we really come down to it, is because we're scared. We're scared of ridicule. We're scared of the awkward moment when someone kind of rolls their eyes and says, oh, Jesus talk. We're scared of that. We're scared of what our coworkers might start saying about us. We're scared about the possibility that as we go to work, people are going to start cutting jokes at us, calling us holier than thou. We're scared of all these things. We are scared. Is fear acceptable? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of our responsibility as the church with one another is this concept of bearing one another's responsibilities. When's the last time you had someone tap you on the shoulder and say, who you been talking with this week? Who's on your mission board, if you will? Who are you seeking out right now at this given moment? Would you have an answer? I hope you would. From Galatians chapter 6, we can conclude that we can do that. We can bear one another's burdens. We can help in that effort, but we have to talk about it. So does God accept our fear? Does he understand? Surely God is loving, God is good, and he knows my heart. I have a good heart. I do love people. I do want to teach them. I'm just terrified. Does God understand, though? Does God understand that? Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. To set the context around this, Jesus has been with his disciples and he's just performed all kinds of miracles, raising people from the dead, healing, releasing demons, all of these things. And the disciples have witnessed it, and surely their faith should be great by this point. And to a certain extent, I can resonate with them. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Despite all the commotion around them, what seems to be a hurricane, waves splashing everywhere, going into the boat, the disciples should have known that they were on the safest boat that's ever been created. The safest boat that's ever been created. If a hurricane was happening right now, I would want to wake Jesus up too. But notice how Jesus responds. "Why are you so afraid? Why? Have you still no faith?" The reality is, as we let fear stop us from bearing our responsibility, as we are hiding our faith, Jesus is saying, "Why are you so afraid? Do you not believe?" You see, because a lack of faith is what promotes fear. When we have fear in our hearts, it's because we do not believe and trust that Jesus will protect us. Is Jesus looking at you right now and saying, "Why are you so afraid? Do you not believe?" If you had to answer the question of why am I not evangelizing, what would your response be? Got a quote from a preacher. He says, "When fear shapes our life, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life." Is comfort and safety your God, or is it Jesus Christ? Are you living out the risk-free life, or are you boldly bearing your responsibility and going out of your comfort zone in order to pull people out of the fire, out of hell? Because if you don't step in, that's where they're going. A plan of action. So what do we do with this knowledge? What is there to do now? First thing I want to mention is, are we willing to bear our responsibility? Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27 says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. You see, for this rich young ruler, he had a desire to follow Jesus, but he wasn't willing to do all that it cost. He wasn't willing to give up everything. And while the exact application here isn't the same, what we're talking about today isn't money giving away. It is about a requirement God has given us that we confess Him, that we spread the good news with urgency because it is urgent, and that just like the firefighter, we pull others out of the fire. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to follow the commitment we made on that day when we were baptized? Or will we walk away sad, just like the rich young ruler who said it's too much to bear? Number two, if we're going to live out, if we're going to take a plan of action, if we're going to change what we're already doing, we have to make a commitment. And it's easy to half-heartedly make a commitment and say, you know what? I just ate this strawberry cheesecake. That's my favorite. I just ate this. I'm going to start dieting. Tomorrow, I'm eating chicken and rice, oatmeal, protein shakes. I'm going to do that. And then 2 days go by, and you're off your diet. Just like that. You see, the problem is it's very easy to make a half-hearted commitment. It's very easy to say, you know what? I'm going to do that. But if you truly want to make a commitment, studies show, if you want to build a new habit, write it down. Write it down. Write down the place you're going to do it, when you're going to do it, and how you're going to do it. Because then it becomes tangible. Then it's something in the real world. Do that. Also, men of the congregation, hold each other accountable. Hold me accountable. Hold your families accountable. A good way of doing this is saying, Once a week, we will spread the good news. And I'm going to hold you accountable. We're going to write it on a sheet of paper. We're going to make it a real commitment. If I were to tap you on the shoulder in the next couple of months, and if I were to say, who did you talk to this week? Don't be surprised when I do that, because I'm going to do it. If I say, who did you talk to this week? What will your answer be? Let's not be like the rich young ruler. Let's stick to our commitment. No matter how scared we may be, we can pray about it, and we can trust God with it. In conclusion this morning, I'd like to say that much like firefighters today, we have a great responsibility. There is a burden, and it's scary. But that's no excuse. We don't get to live with that excuse. And we don't let others off the hook because they're scared. We wouldn't do it if a firefighter didn't save our child. So we shouldn't do it when a person's eternal soul is at stake. And the Bible describes hell as being fire and darkness. And I don't know if that's literal. But what I do know is those are the two scariest words I can think of to describe the afterlife. There is no need to fear if we believe in Jesus. I had a video for you guys. The video didn't work out, but this is pretty good. I don't know if any of you have seen Benchwarmers. Kind of an old movie. I'm not sure if you should let your kids watch it or not. It's been a long time since I've watched it. But there's this guy in Benchwarmers who is terrified of the sun. I think they make him out to be one of the guys who lives in his mom's basement. But he doesn't even like lights being on. He probably just plays video games all day, watches TV all day, reads comic books, this kind of character. And here he is saying to his friends who want him to come watch our baseball game. Come support us. We need you. And he says, outside? Bad? The sun? Scary. Later on, he goes to say, he's not my friend. He wants to hurt me. safe room. And there's so many scenes throughout the movie of him getting a call. He has to go get cookies, and he runs outside, and he's got his little toy sword with him, and he's screaming at the sun. He reaches his hand out from the shade into the sun, and he acts like it's burning his hand. It's hilarious. But what I want to mention is, let's not be this guy. We have the God of the universe by our side. We are in the safest boat that was ever created. And although it may seem like there's a storm around us, we are protected. And we're called to believe that we're protected. In John 20, when we had the scripture reading earlier, we have the scene of the disciples being terrified, locked in a room, and praying. Their Savior was just crucified and killed by the Jews, and now they are in fear of the Jews. Jesus comes to them, and he shows them the holes in his hands, in his side, and in his feet. And he shows them, and he says, "For this reason, I have came back, I have been raised from the dead, and for this reason, you should not be scared. For this reason, you should boldly go and proclaim my name." And here we are 2,000 years later, and guess what? The body still hasn't been found. And although there are people who hate Christianity, hate the church, hate even the thought of Jesus because of his teachings, they cannot stomp out our faith. They tried through science, through false philosophy, through trying to attack the Bible, trying to say that it has discrepancies, which it does not. It's trying to say that it contradicts itself, which it does not, if you'll just study further. Though they've tried doing this, 2,000 years later, there are still millions, if not billions, of Christ followers all around. Let us bear our responsibility. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Are you living in the Spirit? Or are you living in fear? Isaiah 6:8, Andy often mentions this verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Isaiah gets a vision in which he goes to heaven, to the throne room of God. And he sees God talking to his angels, and he says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" God is saying, there is a mission, there are people who are suffering, but who will go for us? Who will help us? Who will follow my will? I hope your answer is, "Here I am, send me." Maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Maybe you've been hearing about Jesus, and you actually believe in Jesus, but like the rich young ruler, you have yet to make that commitment. We're going to give you an opportunity to make that good confession, to repent of your sins and be baptized in his name. If you have any need at all, won't you come as together we stand.